Let's unite in the praise of God. We are singing in Psalm 119. And it's part 17, verses 129 to 136. Let us raise our voices in the singing of the psalm. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul them keeps with care. The entrance of thy words gives light, makes wise who simple are. My mouth I have wide opened, and panted earnestly, while after thy commandments I longed exceedingly. Tune is Balerma, we're singing then from verses 129 to 136 of Psalm 119. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul thy keeps with care. The entrance of thy words is light, make wise the simple. My words I have wide open, the Lord to bless our morning's meditation. Almighty God, we thank thee for thy word, and it is thy word, O Lord, we must centre on this morning. And so we thank thee for that which is written, and thou hast called us to read it, for it is sure of fulfilment, and thus we learn so much of thy will and thy ways. So bless our time together around thy word this morning. May it be fruitful, and may it truly bless our souls to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, turning again this morning to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. I'm reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness, and they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be as an habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. And the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and screech. Owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow, and there shall be the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out the book of the Lord, and read. No one of thee shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it for ever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Amen. May God bless that to us, to his own praise. Well, in our weekly ministry in the prophecy of Isaiah, we progress then to this 34th chapter, which we commenced last week. And we find that chapters 34 and 35 are regarded by all the commentaries. And I mean all, I've read and I've checked out about nine. All of them regard the two chapters as one prophecy, that they are united and should be taken together. Now in chapter 34, the prophet addresses the judgment of the nations and should be taken together, the judgment of the nations and the great mercy of God upon the church in the next chapter. And so firstly we have the judgment of the nations using the greatly evil nation of Edom, the Edomites, to represent them. For it's certainly not confined to them, as the verses make very clear. For it's God universal wrath that's assured, when God will recompense in vengeance, verse 8. But in chapter 35, a very different note is struck, for we read of the mercy of God to Zion, of God's blessing upon the church, and so while the reprobate suffer under God's dreadful wrath, the elect are walking, as we read in chapter 35, it's quite delightful, they walk in the way of holiness, wherein the redeemed walk, we read, verses 8 and 9. Now, in these two chapters, we are shown that the Almighty is both light and life, that he's both merciful and wrathful. As we behold, as Paul says in Romans 11, 22, beholding the goodness and the severity of God. Now as we closed our last message, we were noting that God never overlooks and never ignores sin. Not even sins of the mind, says the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 28. And as we read in Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts afar off. And so he will recompense. He will act in vengeance according to the degree of our sin. Doing so in his own way and in his own time. Now God has said, Romans 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine. And there Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 32 verse 35, where Moses speaks there that God is a God of vengeance. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now that's a sobering text in Deuteronomy. And you know, this was the text that Jonathan Edwards preached on at Enfield on July the 8th, 1741. And It had amazing effect on that occasion. People were clinging to the pillars, fearing that they were going to drop down any moment into hell. And he entitled the sermon, which millions have read, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Thy Foot Shall Soon Slide in Due Time." Yeah. Now the psalmist was shown that the end of the wicked would be the casting down of them to destruction. Psalm 73 and verse 18. Into desolation, he says there. And as in a moment they are consumed with terrors, verse 20. For God has set them, of course you remember in Psalm 73, the psalmist is saying, "Oh, I feel as I look at the prosperity of the world, I feel that I am set in slippery places while they are prospering." And then when God takes him into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. God has set them in slippery places, not me. For he sendeth them down to destruction. And so the psalmist tells us of this. Never envy the wicked. They are set in slippery places. And in due time, as Deuteronomy says, their foot will slide. And so consider their end. Realize what's ahead of them. And so never envy them. Don't pity them. Now, the terms used by Isaiah of what's ahead of corrupt nations and they who have caused the corruption should cause them to consider their ways. For God's wrath is described in most horrendous terms. Their carcasses will stink. Their blood will flow like a river, for the sword of the Lord hath been bathed in heaven. Filled with blood, and these terms and much more are employed to describe how it will be for all unpardoned sinners. No, all in which they take pride will be brought down. Notice here, the nobles and the princes, they'll all cease. With palaces and places of prosperity becoming places of thorns and nettles and brambles. That's what they will be. Their fortresses, places of dragons and owls. Such language speaks of utter ruin and disaster. And so, what's to come upon them, as referred in verse 4, will certainly be greatly apocalyptic. We mentioned this last week. With God's creation used to describe their destruction and desolation when God's vengeance is poured out. Now there's much talk at the present time of the danger of a third world war. I keep on hearing it every time I put on the news or the computer. Due to the folly of the Western nations who create wars and never ever speak of let's try and create peace. Or if they speak of peace, it's with purposes which are not good. Oftentimes. And this war would involve, they tell us, nuclear weapons, and it would be the end of all things. Try and draw back from speaking of war and war and war and more war, bringing the world to an end, they tell us. Well, this is the opinion of many, so there's this urgency of peace they're speaking of. Now as we read this 34th chapter of Isaiah, we're told how the end will come and the warnings that God has given. When the time comes for vengeance and the year of recompense. So nothing is uncertain, only in the minds of mere mortals. For we who are the Lord's people know by the unfailing record of God's word that our times are in the hand of God. Psalm 31 verse 15, not in the domain of world leaders, who without exception have been placed in the positions of power by a ruling providence. When the Lord returns in judgment, this is where the disaster will come from above. He will come, says 2 Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God. And when we come to Revelation chapter 20, it tells us of the end of time, the faithful remnant being under siege from the north, south, east and west, and God will come down at that time to preserve them with fire from above, we read in Revelation 20. That's where the fire is going to come from. When God determines that day when he will judge the nations, it won't occur on earth, but from above. And so, it will not be the end by destructive fires of warfare of nations, but by the fire from above. And so we do not believe this world will be destroyed by mortals, for it's God's vengeance will do so. And Isaiah tells us here in verse 16, with reference to the Holy Scriptures, whatever is written therein, not even the least of God's word shall fail, for it will come from the mouth of God, and when God has spoken, it will come to pass. Brought together the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And so God's people should hear in the words of chapter 34, seek out the Holy Word of God and read it. And we mentioned last week the vital importance of reading God's Word. It's helpful. And it's comforting to read books about the Bible, commentaries, works of a devotional or a practical or doctrinal nature, but reading the very source of truth has so much better to offer than the opinions of men upon the word. The difference being between what is divinely inspired and the opinions of men. Peter in his first epistle wrote of this, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. In his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 11, he tells us that the prophets of old did not speak as they felt, and what they felt in themselves, they ought to say, but he tells us they spake by the Spirit of Christ who was in them, did signify. And so we're thinking of the Word of God. We're not talking about anything that's come to us from man in any way. It's come from eternal God, and thus it's to be read, and it says, and it will never fail to come to pass what is written. And this is the reason why Isaiah could say, what is in the book cannot fail, for the God who gives his word will ensure that it will be fulfilled in its every detail. And this ought to cause people to read that which God tells us. He will unfailingly do. That in itself should cause us to read more of the Scriptures. In chapter 55, verse 11, Isaiah again refers to the unfailing truth of God with a statement which is in stronger terms even than here. It's a verse which should always be kept in mind, for it conveys absolute confidence in the unfailing nature of God's word, that it cannot fail to be fulfilled. It shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish my will, my purpose, whereunto I have sent it. Can anything be any clearer? The verse comes from the mouth of God, telling us that he's a God of purpose and would accomplish all his will, and it will prosper, not returning void, fulfilling totally the will of God. Now the Scriptures have proved to be so true, and people should realize this, for what has been predicted has occurred. Certainly, for example, with the person and work of Christ, there being fulfillment precisely as prophesied, supported by the Word of God throughout. Just think of it. Isaiah tells us he would come by way of a virgin. Chapter 7, verse 14. And he would be Emmanuel, God with us, as we read in Matthew chapter 1. He tells us of his works and the wonderful spiritual life he would give to the blind and the deaf and cause the lame to walk, bring out the prisoners, all the time speaking of the glorious work of Christ. And we find it was fulfilled totally. David wrote of the piercing of his hands in Psalm 22, giving him vinegar to drink at the cross, Psalm 69. Zechariah tells us his entry into Jerusalem as king would be upon an ass, in chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah. His victory over death was prophesied, and his exaltation to glory, Isaiah in chapter 6, saw him exalted upon his throne. And so many other details concerning the Lord Jesus and matters concerning nations, so much as to their coming and their going, and it's all occurred without fail. We often read, and this came to pass. And the Lord, when he was arrested and taken, referred to everything being as prophesied. It was fulfilled as we have been told, he tells us, Matthew 26, verse 54 and 56. Nothing occurs outside of what God has decreed. And so when Paul wrote of Christ's death and resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, according to the scriptures, verse 3 and 4, and the Lord stated the scriptures cannot be broken, John 10:35. In referring to the betrayal of Judas, the Lord stated this was the fulfilling of scripture, John 13 verse 18. He tells us this was prophesied, and it was, in Psalm 41 verse 9. The Lord also referred to this concerning the fall of Judas. He says so in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. None of you is lost but the son of perdition. And even the casting of lots concerning his garment, his raiment, was the fulfilling of scripture. John 19:24 of Psalm 22 verse 18. Even the fact that although the bones of the two thieves at his side were broken, not the Lord's, for it was according to the scriptures, it would not occur. Psalm 34 verse 20. Now we could multiply the fulfilling of scripture, but we've only sought to show the importance of reading the word of God. For Peter tells us that it's by this incorruptible seed salvation is wrought in the soul. We are born again. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. It's by the word God works salvation. And it's also by the word, by being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Faith is wrought in us that we might build up ourselves, says Jude in the Holy Faith. Now, it is a reliable, trustworthy word. For whatever God has written, using about 40 men over a period of about 1600 years, and it's certain to occur when referring to the future. And so Isaiah wrote what he called, "Not one of them shall fail," verse 16. Why is this so certain? Whatever God says will come to pass. Well, it's because the God who tells us what will occur is a God of purpose. He has not only the will, but the power to perform. For as we read of him in Daniel 4, verse 35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" And the Bible, although consisting of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, is really one book. from one source. When witnesses and witnesses to one God, as a continuous narrative written in three different languages, in many places having perfect unity from its beginning to its end in its entirety. God using Moses to begin the writing of God's word and ending with John at Patmos to complete the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is phenomenon among all books. It has great variety. It has unity. It has the divine impress upon it. It is supernatural. It's complete in its structure. It's divine in its origin and united in its testimony. And Isaiah testifies of its accuracy. For its distant and clear claims are not wishful thinking, but the revealed infallible will of a true and living God. And he tells us this is so, as I quoted from Isaiah 55 verse 11. It's an invincible word. And it's an indestructible word, says the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 35. And I think in my study of Joshua, at the end of his days, twice he refers to the word of God has not failed us. Yeah? Wonderful. Everything has come to pass, he says, of what we were assured. And he tells us this in chapter 21, verse 45, and chapter 23, verse 14. And we can add so much in praising and thanking God for such a wonderful word, being for our salvation, for our guidance, and for our encouragement. Now the Holy Scripture stands, of course, against atheism, as it reveals the existence of the living God from its very outset and throughout its pages. It teaches there is only one God, the divine creator, so it stands against polytheism. It opposes fatalism, for there is a God who orders the affairs of life, not blind fate. It also stands against, which is dominant in Christendom, rationalism, because it's faith and not reason opens the treasures of Scripture to bless the soul. And this is the word of Isaiah that men must read, that men must realize it is certain to be true. It is the inerrant, absolutely free from error, the inerrant word, as it comes from God. So it's authentic and it's dependable, it's reliable, and so we must trust it. Now we must warn not only against the neglect of God's word, having a disdain of what is written, but more so which concerns perhaps us to read it in a superficial manner. What is written, a casual attitude to the word of God. It's there to warm our hearts and to light our souls. And whatsoever is written aforetime, says Paul in Romans 15, was written for our learning. What are we learning when we turn to the word of God? Now this is a sad and solemn indictment that people that come to the word of God, we're glad they come, but if it's in a superficial manner, the Lord help us. And oh, that people would have the assurance, being fully convinced there will be no failure of what is written, of all the prophecies of God's word. Here in the United Kingdom, there was once a well-read Bible in so many homes. And there was an assembly for worship in the schools. in Scotland, the people were conversant with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for it was in all the schools, in order that the children should learn the teaching of the Word of God, basic doctrines. This has long ceased. For what was once a strongly Protestant nation is today generally pagan, with the faithful now in a very small percentage of the population. Over many years, when going to view house clearances, people have died. The family want to clear out the home, put the contents up for auction, or what we call boot sales or garage sales. And we have witnessed, when we used to attend these years ago, always, always there were Bibles among what was being thrown out, the new generation. And I was pleased when I was viewing many of them, they were well worn. That's a delight in itself. But those days have gone. First thing they think of getting rid of is the scriptures. They find no need of them. And once people would give their lives just for a page of scripture. The decay of a generation, the truth of God that endures from generation to generation, it survives. It will always be there to testify of the truth. Read it, says Isaiah. It cannot fail. It endures forever, so it will abide. And Satan's greatest work is to destroy and corrupt and challenge the Word of God. He has used Rome and all who associate with her as willing agents, placing God's Word in 1229 on the list of forbidden books. And then God gave the church of William Tyndale, who gave us the scriptures in our own language that people could read. And what did Rome do? They sought to gather together every copy they could get their hands on, and together with scriptures and the books of Martin Luther and other matters, they were having bonfires in St. Paul's in London just to burn them out of existence. But the harlot failed to hide away the Word of God. They failed to burn away the Word of God. So they came to a master stroke of a third effort to get rid of the scriptures. And this occurred in the 19th century, when the Vatican introduced their manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, corrupt manuscripts which they convinced the scholars they were older and much better and more reliable. And Rome failed then in hiding the Word and burning the Word, but this has had an immense success. Greek and Hebrew scholars at work on Rome's manuscripts to tell us they are seeking to find us the truth. Not that we have the truth. One day we may arrive at it, but it's a venture. And so when Isaiah tells us, go and read the Word of God, but where do we go? Reformed churches in great numbers should know better. What they present to the people as the Word of God isn't what people should be reading with the fingerprints of Rome upon them. We have the Word of God, and people are able to read it, preserved for us in the original text. And we have reliable translation. Kildare has given to us, Coverdale has worked on it, the Genevan Bible, down to the Authorised Scriptures, appointed to be read in the churches. For 300 years, it brought such blessing to the people. But no, we must find the Word of God. The original autographs have been lost. And this is the mind of the people, and this is the mess that we've got into. And then we're in the position of Well, hath God said, hath Satan begun in the Garden of Eden? Well, what does God really said? A day of confusion. God certainly has said, and he directs people to seek what is written in the book of the Lord. And we're thankful that here at Brinzian we are using and will only use the authorized scriptures of the scriptures of preserved manuscripts and the preserved truth. And we're thankful for that. Now we could speak for weeks on this subject of the importance of the word. But in a chapter which concerns the terrible wrath upon the nations, we have the statement, to seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, nothing God tells us will fail. Even what would occur in Idumea concerning the animals, if you notice the reading, and the birds. None of them shall want for a mate. This is given as an example to the extent we should trust God's word. We should note regarding the order of creation that although they do not have souls, not being created in the image of God, they are under the care of God and nothing will fail of his care over them. And that's a wonderful example. For he attends to their needs. The psalmist tells us the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Psalm 104 verse 21. And in that same psalm in verse 27, they wait all upon them. They wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Speaking of the animals. Again in Psalm 145 verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. All creation is subject to the will of the Creator. The strongest creature left to themselves cannot help themselves. And the Lord's people are blessed by God's special care. A very special providence. And that is what sustains us. But the animals and the birds we're speaking of are subject not only to a special providence, but a general providence. Care over the beasts and the creatures are under God's control. And the Lord stated to prove this to be the point. Are two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. Matthew 10:29. And this shows us that their keeping and their dying is of God. And such is God's control over all creatures. He caused, and Peter records this, and it's what occurred in the book of Numbers, as we know, chapter 22. Peter speaks of it in chapter 2 of his second epistle. And Gamash speaking with a man's voice, with Balaam, the prophet, false prophet, a soothsayer. And also we find Elijah appears before King Ahab, that wicked king, to pronounce judgment upon the nation. No rain, no dew, but according to my word. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Of course he became a wanted man. Go to the brook Erith. Abide there. No need of water. The brook was running. But great need of food. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Flesh-eating birds carrying flesh in their beaks to the prophet every morning and evening. What about the occasion where the temple tax had to be paid by the Lord and by Peter? Tells Peter, go down, cast in a hook. The first fish that you bring up will have a coin in his mouth. That will pay the temple tax for thee and me. Off Peter goes, casts in the net, brings out the first fish, a coin in the mouth of the fish. Talk about God's control over all creation. It's remarkable. And so, we mention these few incidents simply to show, in the context of chapter 34 of Isaiah, God does care over all his creation, even animals and birds, and uses them also as he pleases to fulfill his will. And we should learn from this, of following God's example. We should be caring to dumb creatures. And sadly, we hear so much of animals being so badly treated, mistreated, and we must be kind, we must be caring over them if we to honour the will of God. Now we spent most of our time this morning upon the Word of God. An important subject, all important, that's why I've simply remained on this subject, the vital importance of it. Nothing is as important, for it's the revealed will of our Creator, his word of truth concerning life and death, concerning time and eternity. So ignore God's word spells disaster. Reading and believing is abundant in blessing. It provides a glorious hope by the honouring of what we read. In a world of lies, God gives us what is true. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. Our good is its design. The glory of God its end. To fill the heart and guide the feet. And we trust that what we have stated in this message will help and challenge us all to have a holy regard for God and his word, and praise and thank God for giving us his word and not leaving us in darkness and ignorance. His light of truth, praise his name, has been given us. What a privilege. Let's not neglect it. As Isaiah tells us here, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read it. Not one of them shall fail. Not even concerning all the beasts, he tells us. May God bless his word. Amen. We're going to sing to close in Psalm 144. Psalm 144. And we can sing verses 1 to 8. These six stanzas to God's praise. O blessed ever be the Lord, who is my strength and might, who doth instruct my hands to war, my fingers teach to fight. My goodness, fortress, my high tower, deliverer and shield, in whom I trust, who under me my people makes to yield. Tune is Huddersfield. O blessed ever be the Lord, who is my strength and my light, the blood instructs my hands to war, my fingers cease to fight. My goodness, fortress, my high tower, deliverer and shield, in whom I trust, who O son of man. thee and keep thee. Lord, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.